Good morning, people of God. Our scripture reading this morning is Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 18 in the Red Pew Bibles. That's page 829. The subject matter says, imitating Christ's humility. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then may my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, considering others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. And that's the word of God.
Philippians chapter 2 then. You hope you have them still open. Don't close your Bibles. If you haven't got a Bible, there's a nice curly looking thing in front of you. And you could pick that up. I don't know what the page number is, but there's an index and you can run your fingers down to Philippians. It's in the New Testament part of the Bible. And you will discover chapter 2. That's where we're going to be for the next few minutes. You're laughing. We all know why you're laughing. Next few minutes. Time is relative when I'm in the pulpit. Let me tell you. You already noticed that, of course. In this passage, we discover how the pre-existent Christ thought before he came down into this world and entered the womb of Mary. We see his amazing humble attitude, a humble attitude that shaped him, even as God, and then most certainly as a human being. Jesus did nothing out of selfish ambition, vain conceit, or arrogant self-interest, but looked firstly to the interests of God, don't forget, and then to the interests of us. And all of this is relevant for us if we are followers of the Lord Jesus. For this is the mindset that has taken us over. This is what God works into us, and this is what we are to work out collectively under Him. And it is always a challenge, isn't it, to live together and work together as believers. Though we appreciate being together, and that's been reflected in our service already, it's sometimes also a challenge, isn't it? Sitting in a room by myself, I could fall out with myself, I think, and get rather disgruntled. But when you enter the room, nothing against you personally, you understand, then a whole new dimension has got to be encountered. How are we going to find a way of relating to each other? God saves us as individuals, as a precious truth, but then He puts us together with a bunch of people. And it's then we discover whether this gospel works with its power or it doesn't work at all. So we see two movements in what we think is a hymn. Whether Paul wrote this hymn in verses 5 to 11, we don't know. Or whether somebody else wrote this hymn, we don't know. But nonetheless, it seems to be a hymn at least. And in this hymn, Paul explores how Jesus moves towards us from heaven. And then how God raises Him from the dead and brings Him back to heaven to be with Him as a man. And I want to understand you to understand that Jesus is our working model by the Spirit. I've always wanted to be a great musician. Never did happen. Couldn't be bothered with all the practice. I suppose I could go to one of the greatest musicians of my time. No, I would think a guitarist in my case. I would also fancy being a drummer, but I don't think I could do that either. But nonetheless, I could observe these great musicians, but they would just depress me. I'd walk away thinking, I could never be like that. Christianity is not like that. Jesus is our working model in the sense that not only do we observe Him in the Scriptures, but actually Jesus climbs inside us to make us like Himself. Just think of the great musician could climb right inside me. Then I really would be a great musician, wouldn't I? Because of him or her. So come with me to this hymn and see the two movements that are clearly there. And so the first movement is this. Look how low Jesus came to get us. Look how low Jesus came to get us. Verses 6 to 8. We're looking at how Jesus, the Word, thought before He was conceived in Mary's womb. Jesus is the one who outranks everybody. John the Baptist said so in John chapter 1 verse 15. John the Baptist came after Jesus. But he said, Jesus has surpassed me because he was before me. So Jesus is the one who outranks all of us in this room and is worthy of the highest praise that we've sung about. This hymn reminds us then of how high Jesus was before he entered the world. Look at verse 6. Who, being in very nature God. The phrase tells us who Jesus is eternally. Jesus is God and always was. Jesus is in the form of God, literally. Which meant that he was truly and exactly like God because he is God. Jesus is not some look-alike God. I think there was a program, used to be on years ago, Stars in Their Eyes, I think it was called. Maybe wrong. But people from the mist of somewhere emerged and they now looked like the person they were going to sing like. They didn't often sing like the person they were trying to sing like. You know, Fred from Barnsley looking like Elvis. But you knew he wasn't Elvis. Brenda from Essex looking like Rihanna. But she didn't look like Rihanna, neither did she sound like Rihanna either. You get the point. Lookalikes. but they're not the real person. Emerging from the mists of heaven, Jesus is no lookalike God. He is God. He always was God. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. That's Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Jesus is the exact representation of who God is. No one has seen God at any time, only the one and only Son, and he has made him known. Yet although Jesus is God, Jesus also had the top job as God. And the top job as God was that he ruled the universe. That was his status. He gloriously ruled the universe because he is the creator. And he was the creator alongside his Father. There is no greater job in God's world than to rule the world. There is no higher status in God's world than to be alongside him in all of that glorious power. And so let us be absolutely clear, in a culture of high achievers, no one outranks Jesus. So we sang that already, didn't we? He stands in the highest honor. Nobody outranks Jesus. If you read in 1 Peter chapter 5 about pastors, you will discover that pastors are referred there as under-shepherds. Wonder why pastors are under-shepherds. Pastors are under-shepherds because there's an over-shepherd. There's a great shepherd. And pastors need to remember that there is an over-shepherd, and they are not the over-shepherd. Pastors are not lords. And TCM is not my kingdom today. No one outranks Jesus. Yet often, the higher a person rises, the more arrogant they become. So what kind of heart did Jesus, the eternal Word, have before he came? Did Jesus make this incredible downward step to look good and be so hardcore? Epic. Did Jesus do all of this out of self-interest? No, we need to think through this, and there are two thoughts that I want to explore. Look how low he came. The thought of his leaving, firstly, is explained. Look at verse 6. The thought of his leaving is explained. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Jesus has the top job of sovereign rule in absolute power. And even as a man in John chapter 13, that famous incident where he got up to wash the feet of his disciples, before he did that, we are told that God put everything under him, under his power at that point. Jesus knew where he had come from. Jesus knew where he was going. Even as a man, he had absolute power. The top job. Yet Jesus never grasped hold of that power selfishly and never used it for his own advantage. Jesus did not demand that he remain in office and control all things for himself. Jesus did not sit in his named space, refusing to give up his power. It is almost awesome, isn't it? And no human being is capable of this, including me. Jesus laid aside his visible glory of deity and stepped out of heaven and stepped down to earth. And the incredible truth, having seen the height from which he was living, we're told he made himself nothing. Let that sink into your mind. Made himself nothing. Literally, he emptied himself to come as a human being. Jesus did not empty himself of being God, of course. But he emptied himself of that rich position that he had the right to occupy and remain in. That is what he emptied himself of. Let us be clear about that. Whereas Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, actually two chapters about giving money. And right at the heart of that, he says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." And the riches there are that we can have an eternally right relationship with God and live in an eternally new world without any evil in it. That's what riches mean. The riches are to be perfectly like Jesus and seeing God in his glory forever. The reality of his thought life is explained to us. But secondly, the results of his lowering are now explored. Thinking with it for a moment, the most fabulously rich one in all history did something that is awesomely unique. The fabulously rich one became absolutely and utterly poor. And he did it for us. Mark Zuckerberg, the founder of Facebook, is a massively wealthy man, comfortably off. But he's also quite charitable as well. He and his wife, Priscilla, have recently had a daughter, Max. And Zuckerberg has announced that he will now donate £30 billion, yes, £30 billion, let it be said, to make the world a better place for his daughter. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son to make the world a better place. And he didn't give us £30 billion. He gave us everything. Not despising the £30 billion that Zuckerberg will give. I'm certainly not. And I trust it will make the world something of a better place. But nothing matches this. The Son lowered himself, notice, into complete poverty. Notice that this hymn in verses 6 to 8 explores the steps down so that we're made to see how low he went. And we're always made to stop on each step to get the sense of lowness. And sometimes as we stay on one step, we think, how low is he going to go? I read one commentator who imagined the angels turning to the Father and saying, how low are you going to let him go? There are three steps down, from sovereignty to servanthood. Before we are told Jesus became human, we are made to understand his essential role of being human. Jesus came to serve God, and therefore to serve us as sinful people and our great needs before God. So Jesus took the very nature of a servant or a slave. At your leisure, you can read John chapter 13, which I think is a commentary on Philippians 2. Or is Philippians 2 a commentary on John 13? There they are in the upper room, just on the eve of the cross, and Jesus steps forward, knowing that he's the Lord, and knowing that now he is going to go to the cross, and he wants to demonstrate his love for his disciples by taking a towel and washing their feet. He takes the form of a slave. It was a slave who did that work. No one was low enough in the room to do that work. That's why he had been left undone. The task should have been way beneath Jesus. Send a minion to do it. So the towel is of no false modesty, and the washing no gesture humility. Jesus, as he tells us in Mark chapter 10 verse 45, didn't come to be served, but to serve. from sovereignty to servanthood. He steps down to that. He stepped down to live a perfectly obedient life of love to God. That was his servanthood in his life, even though he was under the most intense pressure to abandon walking with God and go his own sinful way, though he was without sin, we understand. But Jesus is walking your life and my life at that point. This is where we have totally failed. We have not lived a totally loving, obedient life to God. No, we haven't. We haven't loved God with all our hearts, soul, mind, and strength. We think we are the center of the universe sometimes, that life revolves entirely around me. Love God. And he lived that life for us. From sovereignty to servanthood, he lowered himself. Secondly, truly God down to truly human. As human beings, we can wrongly think sometimes that no one can top us. Do you ever think like that? Maybe you don't. But some people certainly do. Yet, Jesus, who is God, lowered himself to become human. But made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, verse 7. Jesus the man lowered himself to be born, conceived of the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb, an unmarried teenage virgin living in poverty. A cultural backwater was the location, Jesus of Nazareth. The male guardian was a carpenter, which no doubt Jesus engaged in. Jesus may have repaired a few roofs in Nazareth. You repair roofs? You think it's demeaning? Jesus did it. At 30, he became a homeless, traveling Bible teacher, so he didn't even have a proper job for the last 3 years. Truly God, to become truly human. But more than that, Jesus the man came to represent us as humanity. The first true man, Adam, had failed God and humanity. By sinning, Adam had brought the curse of sin and death upon all humanity. Romans 5 picks up that thinking and contrasts the first Adam, Adam, to the last Adam, Jesus. And the last true Adam, Jesus, came to deal with our sin and the death upon our sin, to bring to life a new humanity where we could live with him forever in the richness of a relationship with God in a new world of material brilliance. My dear friends, never feel a bit ashamed. Oh, you only own one house, says somebody who might be much, much richer than us. It's okay, we're going to own the whole world. Doesn't sound to grab you with too much enthusiasm, but nonetheless, we own the whole world. Don't get jealous of anybody. It's just futile. For in Jesus, we're going to the new creation to see Jesus, we understand that, but the fabulous wealth that will be ours in that new creation can't even be estimated. And I know, yes, we're wanting to go home to see Jesus. Yes, so am I. He's the best of the good. But why does the Bible tell you about the new world that's coming and show what it's like materially? Why does it do that? Truly God to truly human. Step two. Step three. Death on a cross. We're made to pause on the final step, I think. We're made to remember what is at the heart of his lowering into humanness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. At the table in John chapter 13, he'd humbled himself to wash dirty feet. Yet this is not the lowest point. How low is he to go? Well, the lowest point is the cross. Awesomely, we sang You chose the cross, and we're lost in wonder, and we're lost in praise. And we ought to be, shouldn't we? He chose the cross. And he chose the cross before the world was made, for he was the Lamb, God's Lamb, slain before the world was ever even created. The incarnation is not some lovely little present wrapped up in pretty paper with a sense of niceness. There's something ugly about the incarnation. That he had to lower himself to servanthood. That he had to lower himself to be human. That he had to lower himself to become so low. So when we sing about the cross, let us do so with great movement in our hearts. Somebody said this about at least our culture: we love the baby in the manger, but we hate the adult on the cross. But you can't separate the two. And his name will be called Jesus, for he will what? Save his people from their sins. The lowest point is the cross. He humbled himself and became obedient, notice, to death, even death on a cross. On the basis of an obedient life, he gave his life for us. He became the suffering servant prophesied by Isaiah 53. Even death on a cross, that most Roman of symbols of contemptuous rejection, he took the cross. Took our sin and our rebellion against God and God's just judgment on himself. The most humiliating moment for the Son of God was there. Ever been humiliated? It's not nice, is it? I was parking a car once, and it wasn't a good job. In fact, it was a pretty desperate piece of parking. And most of you can't identify with this. But some dear woman saw me. It was in Hoylake when we were living there. So if she's present with hello this morning. But she could. When I got out of the car, she ran over and she said, that was appalling parking, wasn't it? So I've got to be careful what I say now, don't I? I said, well, that was one of my better efforts, if you want to know. Humiliating, isn't it? We were in Travel Lodge in London in the summer, and I couldn't get out of the car park. Scratch stole the car. It's still there. I mean, the scratch. There was a near run thing about the car park as well. So don't drive with me anywhere. And don't give me your car, because if it's your God, that is. Humiliating. But that's nothing in comparison to the cross. Listen to Donald MacLeod, a theologian. Quote, his identity was buried beneath layer and layer of humiliation, beneath servanthood, beneath humanness, beneath death, beneath sin, beneath the curse of judgment. This was the last place in the whole wide world where a person would look for God. There was nothing that looked less like God than the thing on the cross. Did Jesus have to come this low to get us? Did he? Are we so low? Yes, we are so low. And we are all equally low in our sin as each other. There is no one lower. And Jesus went to the ultimate lowness. And I have to say to you, that is rather threatening, isn't it? That's why Peter, in the upper room when Jesus was going to wash their feet, what does Peter say? You're not going to wash my feet. You know, the great Lord, the great Christ, is on the floor. You know, I'll wash your feet. That's not lordship. Not as the world understands it anyway. Do you hear people saying something like this? I'm not a charity case. I can pay my own way. And do you think we can pay our own way before God? Did he have to go this low to get us? Which must mean that I was that low. And so were you. Maybe this morning you feel so spiritually low that you think that Jesus would never clean you up on the inside, would never receive you. You're too low. He went to death on a cross. You can't get lower. And I say to you, my dear friend, let Jesus clean you up on the inside. So we sang, didn't you? When our shame was deeper than the sea, your grace went deeper still. That is so amazing news to us today, isn't it? And so we can reach out to each other in serving love, can't we? We can associate with people of low positions, Romans 12:10. We must never think that anybody lower than us educationally, socially, in terms of personality or racially, is to be avoided. We can reach out to all people. Examine the Gospels and see Jesus having meals with people. He had meals with some very strange people, my friends. People that I would not associate with. But he had meals with them all. Reached out to them in his love and genuine compassion. We are to reach out in serving love towards each other. We are to reach out to others with the gospel. We are to treat all people with dignity and sensitivity. There is no one person too low and no type of person too low, because think of the lowest person that you may know and then think Jesus Christ went lower still. The lowest specimen of humanity is the thing on the cross. The thing on the cross. And our unity depends on all of this. The higher we think ourselves, the deeper the disunity. The truer the humility, then the stronger the unity. We have a common allegiance, my dear friends, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Don Carson writing in Love in Hard Places. Quote, "The church is made up of natural enemies." You understand that? What binds us together is not common education, common race, common income levels, common politics, common nationality, common accents, common jobs, or anything else of that sort. Christians come together because they have been saved by Jesus Christ and owe him allegiance as Lord. They are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. We are a band of natural enemies, my friends. So why do we love each other? This is a miracle. It's a miracle of the Spirit among us, isn't it? It's what God works into us, you see. And then we work out verses 12 to 13. And as we allow God to work in us, and as we work it out, so we become, verses 14 to 16, I haven't time to read them, we become a shiny community who do everything without grumbling and complaining. And we hold out the word of life and evangelism gladly to the people around us and call them not to ourselves, not to TCM, but call them to Christ. That's how it works. Look how low he came to get us. Secondly, and more briefly, though it deserves as much consideration as I've given the first point, look how high he has gone to bring us. I hear my culture saying, all this lowering stuff doesn't work. Doesn't work. Well, it does. Because the man on the cross is now the man on the throne. He entered his glory through his suffering. We live in a culture of high achievers, don't we? And oh, the pressure of that. Jesus is now celebrated for his highness. Here we see God's joyful response to all that Jesus did. There is one sentence in these verses, and there are no steps. It is instant and true. raised from the dead. 40 days later, he ascended into the presence of God. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There you have the summary statement. God exalted him to the highest place. Must have been a great joy to the Father to do that, wasn't it? The Father who had seen him go to the lowness of the cross and had to abandon him, couldn't rescue him from the cross, now brings him home. There's my boy. I don't think we will fully understand what it meant for the Trinity to produce salvation. I don't think we'll ever understand that and what it meant for them to do that. For the Father to lose the Son. For the Son to lose the Father. For the Spirit to help the Son to lose the Father. On the cross. But it must have been some moment when the Son was brought home. Read Psalm 24 at your leisure. It's a kind of psalm that reflects on that great truth. The Lord of glory comes in. And so, as we serve Jesus in humility and each other in love, is it worth it? I think so. Because these verses tell us it's worth it. We're taken to the highest achiever ever. No human achievement will ever outdo this, I don't care what it is. But Jesus didn't do this simply for himself. It was to bring us home to these heights. That's how high he's going to bring us. Already, yes, we are in heavenly places spiritually. We know Jesus personally. The Holy Spirit lives inside us. We call God joyfully our Father, don't we? We're already in heavenly places spiritually. But one day we will be in the presence of God in the new creation forever and forever. So God has given Jesus the highest name. We live in a culture that loves to put name brands on, don't they? You know, maybe you're wearing one because it's got a name on it. And you like to have that name on it because you can trust it. It's good quality or whatever. It gets you accepted by your peer group because you're wearing the same as them. Got the same uniform on. We bear the name of Jesus. And there is no greater name in all the world. Why would we not want to be associated with such a name? Yes, we know that he's the swear word. And no doubt many of you in your workaday world and some of you in your student world and others at school, you'll know that Jesus is just used as a swear word. But we bear the name. And it's the greatest name. And let us not be ashamed of that name. For he has rescued us. And he has brought us already into spiritual heights. Even now, and one day will indeed bring us to the very heights of heaven itself. Or into the new creation as it really will be on this earth. Jesus is the name. It was his birth name, wasn't it? But filled with glory now. Jesus saves. And he is also the Christ who is Lord. He reigns forever, even now, right above me now. Think about it. I should be finishing, but nonetheless. Right above me now and above you in the heavens. Jesus is reigning as Lord over TCM, over Lincoln, over our secular nation's life. Reigning over every nation, reigning over the entire world. He's Lord. And for many of us, he's our Lord. And there's coming a day when Jesus will return in all his majesty and victory. And it's envisaged here in verses 10 to 11. Because although he's now as Jesus, the Lord who saves, We know that there's coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. Throughout the whole of creation, throughout the whole of the universe. There is going to come a day, my dear friends, and let's think about it for a moment, when the whole church will bow the knee and shout with all our worth, Jesus is Lord. And it will reverberate through the whole of creation. But not only that, all those who have rejected Jesus would not have them as his Lord. All human beings, without exception, born into this world at any point, will also have to shout before they are dismissed from this world. They will shout that Jesus is Lord. They will be reluctant about it. They will hate it. But they will have to do it. For Jesus will be vindicated as Lord. What a moment. So why wouldn't we be involved with Jesus in humbly serving each other? As we finish, we owe allegiance to this Lord, isn't he? But he's the best Lord, isn't he? How's your boss? He may or she may not be that good. Don't ask the staff of this church what their boss is like. We have the best Lord. We serve the King who went so low and has now gone so high. So any lowering of ourselves to serve others is worth it. Like John, let it be our prayer. Let us decrease and may Christ increase. And if people leave us to follow Christ, that's good, isn't it? They don't have to hang on to us. They're not following us, they're following Jesus. It's okay. And if you get put down as a follower of Jesus this week, remember, you've already been raised spiritually, and you're going higher and higher, and one day to the very heights. Don't let put downs put you off following Jesus, please. But we can serve each other in love. On the final day, our little contributions under Jesus will be seen for what they are really worth. Because as we look at each other, Paul says this in verse 17. He's going to boast about the Philippians on the day when Jesus returns. He's not going to boast about himself. He's not going to boast how brilliant he is. He's going to boast that Jesus, maybe through his little teaching efforts, produced people who are like Jesus. That encourages me right now in this pulpit. But maybe at the welcome cafe, or the informal conversation after the service, or the children's and youth ministry, or the house group discussion and prayer, or the ladies meeting, or the phone call to a friend, or the text quotation sent to another person, or the true word of welcome to a stranger in a fellowship like this, could all contribute to one day you seeing them in their perfection, fully like Jesus. Is it worth lowering ourselves for Jesus' sake? Oh, an infinite amount of yeses need to come to that. For look how high he has gone to bring us.